As we continue taking a relatively quick look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, we come this evening in particular, I wish to turn to the verses from verse 10 through really to verse 19. There are a few remaining verses, but I would wish to, God willing, conclude with those next Sunday. But this particular section is dealing with, or arises, shall we say, from one particular point, an issue that has been part of the relationship between Paul and the Philippian church that he deals with, and the things that arise out of that. Looking at this and thinking, how does this all fit together? There are temptations perhaps in this and in some of the other letters to think of the closing sections as Paul gathering up the different points that still need to be raised. And perhaps that is something of what we have in front of us here. The New Testament letters, very often for us as we come to them and as we try and dig deep into them, as we should at times, perhaps they have something of, you might say, an aura about them. They are full of such immensely important instruction. Instruction, it's doctrine, it's teaching, it's theology. And there are the applications of that. But it's useful at times as well, as it were, to just pull back a bit and recognize that this is also a human letter. Yes, it's inspired, it's directed by the Spirit of God to write us as Paul wrote in this case. The Spirit has ensured that they're preserved for us to this point in this form. But the Spirit did use a man, and he used this man in a human context dealing with other people. And so remember that as we look at such a letter as this. He wrote a letter to his friends, his fellow believers in the church in Philippi. And in this letter, there are several things that he needed to include. If you go back to the beginning, he needed to assure them of his prayers and to let them know just some sense of what was in those prayers. He also needed to explain to them what it was that was keeping him away from them, to remind them that he was in prison, but also to give them an assurance of how he was coping while he was in prison. And I don't just mean when I say how he was coping that he was coping, but how he did cope. What was it that enabled him to handle it as he did? What follows then is an expression some of the concerns that he had for them in his absence from them. It's not that they were necessarily a long way astray from where they needed to be, but they were the kind of concerns that any pastor, I think, would have for his people, and putting certain things in place that they should establish their in their hearts and minds to enable them for whatever had to come. And this naturally then flowed into an explanation of why he sent two delegates from him, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He was maintaining the contact, that mutual ministry that they had together. He to them and they to him through Timothy and Epaphroditus as well. But there were some other concerns that he had for them, things that were doing the rounds around the churches. Again, perhaps they had not gone terribly far. The suggestion is that regarding the circumcision, it wasn't necessarily that they were having to deal with a problem, we see in Galatians, but it was around, and he sought to prepare them for that. And where we looked at that, we saw that Paul laid out his own way of thinking, his own spirit-guided way of thinking, so that it was there in front of them, and he said, and now this is the way that you should be following yourself. And that's very much the approach that he has to take, and that's what comes in our passage as well this evening. Between that concerning the circumcision and how to think about it, how to think about anything that is similar to that, between there and 4:10, He had a number of other things that had obviously been reported to him that he should deal with, that he corrected. And again, setting up for them, that's really just a springboard into laying out key ways of thinking, patterns of thinking, so that they would be helped and surely we should be helped and for whatever does arise in our lives. Ways of preventing problems happening. So down through to verse 4, or verse 9 of chapter 4, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do these, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's my example, and you've seen a lot of it, not just what I'm telling you. Go this way, God will be with you. But as well as all that, there was something else in their relationship, where between this apostle and this particular church, as we discover reading through these verses, that other element had been there when he was actually with them, when he was present with them, and we find that it was renewed through the communication that they sent through Epaphroditus. And Paul must surely say something about this. Perhaps some of you still write letters now and again. And when you write a letter, especially to a friend, there might be a particular point that gets you started, and then it brings up something else to mind, and you write on and you write on. And there are times when you need to be, shall we say, polite and deal with certain things in a certain order. We have something of that where Paul uses a common form in the greeting and the opening of his letter. But if I'm not careful, I might be inclined at times to forget, and it's when I've suddenly licked the envelope and I've sealed it up, and it's then I'm supposed to mention this, and so on. Well, Paul doesn't do that. Obviously, the Spirit led him so that he included the things that needed to be included. But it's that kind of thing where there was a certain range of points that Paul was careful to include, and one of them was a response, as it ought to be, to their generosity towards him. Their gift that was sent by Epaphroditus. And it's not simply a thank you, there's a great deal more that he has to say about it. It reflects their mind in a remarkable way. The apostle himself writes about them and what he sees in them, as well as his own mind in receiving that gift. So I think the two main strands that we have in this passage is first to reflect on the Philippians, from their point of view, their generosity to Paul as the servant of Christ, and then also to think on the response that Paul gives, his contentment through Christ. With regard to the generosity of the Philippians to Paul, the content about it is to be found in verse 10, and then also further down from verse 14 through, I would say, to verse 18. In between is more to do with Paul himself. It indicates to us that one of the reasons, at least, why the church sent Epaphroditus was so that he could carry the gift to Paul, whatever that gift precisely was. Paul uses various terms for it. In verse 10, he puts it in this way. He says, "Your care for me has flourished again." Then in verse 14, "You have done well that you shared in my distress." They have done something to share in his present condition. In verse 15, it's clear that there is something which is money or some practical provision. In verse 15, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And then in 16 and 18, in Thessalonica, "You sent aid once and again for my necessities." In verse 18, I have received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So very much things, practical things. It could well have been money or some other kinds of provisions. So that's there. This is what brings out this response that Paul writes to them. But I think it's the insight that Paul reflects on their heart as they sent these things to him. I think it's there which is especially valuable. We should be taking special value from it. It is, we could just treat it as a very interesting exercise looking through a passage such as this to think about how things were back then. But we must be seeking an application as well for ourselves. And it is an application, first of all, that those who receive gospel blessing, as the Philippians did, that's very much the background to this. They recognized what they had received themselves, the ministry that Paul had exercised among them, and it's proper that those who receive such blessing are to respond with a provision for the needs of the workers of the gospel who serve them. He tells the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians was roughly 10 years before this, and he said to them, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." There were times when Paul expected nothing from the people that he preached and taught among. In many cases it would well have been that they were a brand new church just establishing themselves, or often enough churches may well have been largely made up of slaves unable to provide. You read early in that first letter to the Thessalonians, you find that he worked himself so that he did not have to depend on them. He labored night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. And that's where you hear many people talking about tent-making ministry, where Paul was a trained tent-maker, as most rabbis and others had some trade or other, and he did that kind of work, it seems, by day and even by night, so that he wasn't a financial burden on the church, but he still went ahead and preached the gospel to them. So there were times when Paul expected nothing from those people, and it does actually tell us here that it was when he was in Thessalonica doing that work, the Philippians supported him. Verse 16. He tells us that it was the Philippians who supported him there. It tells us in verse 15 that it was the Philippians who were the only ones who continued to share with him concerning giving and receiving. They gave, it would seem, he received from them when he left that region, Macedonia. He went to Corinth. And you read, when you read his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, where he held up these Macedonians as the great example. There's a remarkable passage there, which I just need to mention and urge you to go and read at the beginning of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, where he tells how these Macedonians gave beyond their ability. And then he said that Titus had gone to Corinth with that message to stir up in the Corinthians the same grace, the grace of giving. And it's this attitude, this kind of attitude, which he is coming back to and so appreciates in this passage. He compliments them on what they have done. Verse 14, he says, I haven't needed this, but you have done well that you shared in my distress. It was right that they should do this. He's prepared to say, I wasn't in a great need for this. I could have managed without it. It might be an implication. We'll look at this in a moment. But even if the recipient doesn't seem to need But if it's the right thing to do, then it's still the right thing to do. You did well that you shared in my distress. And there's more to it than even that. I think he is positively glad because he sees it as a vital part of their personal spiritual development. In verse 17, it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The fruit, the result that's going to have an impact on you, the givers. It's the fruit of that gift. Things will flow from that for you, for your sake. Perhaps it is best understood as he describes it a little further on in verse 18. He assures them that this is an acceptable sacrifice. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, something that God is pleased to see. This is going to be for their spiritual benefit. And this returns to Paul's own gladness and great joy. At the beginning of verse 18, he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full." And is he just talking about that in abstract? I don't think so. I think it's this particular incident that fills him. Because he takes it on, "I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." It's that gift that they've given which fills him, gives him an abounding in his spirit. But it's not just the things, but it's his great joy over the fruit that leads to their account as well. So it's something of mutual benefit in this case, where they have ministered to him in their great generosity, their generous spirit. But along with that, as he reflects on that, and that does him good, along with that, there is another strand of Paul's own thinking, and this is his contentment through Christ. I'd describe this as Paul seeing this as another opportunity to touch up and to add and refine his self-portrait. That's what he's been doing here in this letter. He's been laying himself open. This is how I am. This is my thinking, my mindset. And I lay it before you, friends, so that you can consider it and take it on. And he does something similar in this passage as well. The things that he had learned. He had spoken to them in verse 9 of the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Do these. Here he talks about what he learned. He uses that term in verse 11 and in verse 12. What he had learned to think, what he had learned to become, what he had learned to be. This is who he was. By learning. By acquisition. As Paul writes to the Philippians in gratitude, there's certainly no half measure. He is full. He abounds. It's especially when he knew that the benefits that their gift would bring to themselves as well as to him. But he also sees fit to open up to them that there's another side to this. Something that he has learned apart from all this. How to respond in spirit, he says, to every circumstance of life. Everywhere, in verse 12, everywhere and in all things. In every circumstance of life, what is your spirit? What is your response going to be? We don't really know from this passage if Paul was struggling for daily needs, for his daily bread and so on. You'd almost say, if you look back to the setting, you'd almost say that it was very unlikely that that was the case. He was under a house arrest kind of prison, it seems, in Rome, and quite possibly fairly well provided for. We just don't know for sure when these gifts arrived at the hands of Epaphroditus. What he does say is that the response that he makes, he's not responding so gratefully because he was desperately needy. In verse 11 he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." But is he saying that he wasn't in need? That's not really what this verse is about. We must read on. It would be easy to treat it that way. To say, well, as it happens, at that time when that gift arrived, Paul was quite happily off, and this was just a bonus. And so he reflects on the spiritual good that it does then. It's not just that. That's really not the issue in this case. I'm not speaking in regard to this kind of need. The second part of the verse tells us that his sense of having no need was because of what else he had learned. It was that contentment. Whatever his financial material position was. And so it could actually reflect that he was in desperate straits. But he says, I wasn't sensing a need. That's an amazing thing. How many of our needs, as we call them, do arise because of our sense of lack of something that's been brought to our attention? It's the clock that ticks over to 1 o'clock that tells us it's lunchtime. And it draws our attention to say, well, now's the time for food. Remember one of the finest meals, yes, I had a meal, but one of the finest meals I had was out on an African hillside at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'd been working since 9 that morning, physical work. We just had been completely oblivious to the passage of time. And how often various things, that's what the advertising world does. That's what the commercial world does, says, you need this. And people say, oh yeah, I do need it. Because this has been laid in front of us. And that's so much of our society, and so much, therefore, of even our way of thinking across the church. Have we taken a hold of this that Paul is dealing with here? He is almost, it would seem to say initially, saying, well, yes, I appreciate that you have sent this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you've done this. But I wasn't really in need. Is that what he's saying? He's saying, I'm not speaking in regard to need, because that's not the thing that's crying out in my life. You might put it this way, Paul is saying to them, need? What need? There's no bread in the house? Well, thanks be to God, I have Jesus. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Takes us on through verse 12 to 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's satisfactions are, especially here in the progress of his Philippian friends and believers. He sees them grow in grace and in service, and that fills him. He is being filled with other things. He's learned how to be abased. He knows how to abound. That's we might say an art in itself. There's certainly a great deal of grace needed to know how to abound as well as to be abased. In all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because really what matters in all things is this Christ who strengthens me and takes me on through life, which he's been speaking about back in chapter 3 and even before that in chapter 1. When he says, I've learned this, I wonder if he had been aware of the story. We have the story recorded in the Gospel of John, which came out much later than this letter, but if he was aware of the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, and he talks with her at great length, and something that for many of us would be quite an exhausting experience. The disciples have gone to get bread and to bring back. When they bring that bread back, they say, Lord, Master, eat. You must eat. You've been sitting here a long time. Eat. He says, I have other food. My food, he says, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, Jesus had not eaten a thing. Perhaps he'd had a drink of water eventually in that conversation. He hadn't eaten a thing, but it was though he was not hungry anymore, because he was engaged in his Father's will on that day in a very, very substantial way. And I wonder if that's part of what had fitted in with Paul's understanding, so that he had taken this to heart and exercised it, so that he had gone through that learning process and acquired a new state of mind and a new state of heart towards contentment. Now, as with faith and so many other things that we have in the Bible, good things, very often such things have been taken out of context. Faith, for example, people talk about that with no foundational connection whatsoever. Faith in the Bible is always faith in Christ, faith in God himself and his word. It has a foundation, it is set on something, and it has an object as well, that foundation itself. And so too with this contentment. Paul doesn't stretch it out, but he says, in whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. But it is explained sufficiently in the few words that follow, and especially verse 13, that the contentment he's found is through Christ, who strengthens me. These things are very closely related. But whatever the conditions, he can continue, he can persevere, he can go on, he is strong, because he has contentment within. The circumstances will not put him up or down. He perseveres and endures in Christ. And it's that very same thing, I think, which he calls for on behalf of these same brethren, down to verse 19, as he brings this particular point to a close. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As it has always been, and through this letter he tells it how it is for and with him, and then says, effectively, he says, that's how it needs to be with you as well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have all that I have need of in him. So, may this be for you, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, and again by Christ Jesus. That's the key to it. That's the only way by which these things may be found and lived. You might want to think on those riches. Think of those riches, how rich they are. They come from God's eternal glory. And that perhaps reminds us as well that they're not in the first place of this world. It doesn't mean that God does not supply our bodily needs. He does, and turning to him is the surest provision of that. But first of all, are not the great riches of God primarily for our souls, and that's something that is enduring beyond this world. So he's saying, this is for you. My God shall supply these things. This is a great encouragement to him and a great joy for them. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. But he's saying to them, in the midst of this, he's saying, the way that I respond to this, it's a learned behavior, a learned attitude. I put it out to you that you too should. This is another one of these things that you have heard in me. Do this as well, as part of that way of life where the God of peace will be with you. To set ourselves firmly to have this mind as well. He wrote to Timothy and he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. or 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Look at this. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is the spirit of Paul. That spirit of rejoicing and thanksgiving for the heart that is in evidence in the gift of the church to him, but also that great contentment. I think it's fair to say that it's not necessarily a bubbling over and a jumping around all over the place kind of response, but it is stable and it's enduring and it's something that goes on, as it were, regardless of the things around. They do not stir up need within. He is content through everything because he is found in Christ. We see here then, I think, that generosity, and I don't think it's just within the church, but certainly it is important, and especially for the work of the gospel, generosity blesses the generous. God will answer and supply the need of the generous. We sang of that, Psalm 112. And then also the encouragement, the urging to be content in all things for the sake of the glory of God in Christ, but also because of the glory of God in Christ as the source of the riches that God will supply. For this evening, so far, seeking God's blessing, may his word dwell in our hearts richly. Let us pray together.